2 Chronicles chapter number 20, and begin our reading in verse number 14, reading down through about verse number 25, 14 through 25. We're picking up in the middle of the story, but for those of you who were not with us this morning, who missed out on the first part of this message, we will recap verse 1 through 14 momentarily, let you know exactly what has happened to bring us to this point. Let's begin our reading in verse number 14. The Bible said this. The Bible said, Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but the Lord, but God. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. The word Ziz there means a blossom or a flower. And ye shall find them. Thought that was intriguing. Ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still. See the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them. For the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. All Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Praise is to be loud, by the way. Quiet churches, I mean those kind of churches where you feel like you got to skate down the aisle or you feel like you're in a funeral home, they ain't for me. The reason they're not for me is because they ain't biblical churches. The Bible said they did it with a loud voice, amen. Verse 20, and they rose early in the morning, went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Well, that's a good statement. He said, Believe his prophets. So shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. It means they turned on themselves. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth. And none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we love you. And Father, we want to thank you, dear Lord, for this morning's hour. I pray, dear God, that you'll touch us again, Lord. And I pray that you'll make a visitation to us once again as we try to share the Word of God in hopes, Lord Jesus, that you'll give us some strength and help for the day, for next week, as well as strength and hope for the problems that will soon arise in our life. Father, we know that if we live long enough in this life, we're going to face multitudes of problems, all of them bigger than what we can handle. I pray that you'll help us now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Our title for the message is derived from verse 12. In verse 12, the Bible said this in the ending of the verse. He said, "Neither know we what to do." In other words, the people of God looked at the Lord and said, "We got something in front of us, and we don't know what we're going to do about it. We don't know how to handle this problem. We don't know how to approach this problem. It's bigger than we are. It's more than we can handle. It's out of our league." And I began preaching this morning on the subject of what to do when you don't know what to do. And I'll be very frank with you, there have been many times that have that problems and situations have arisen in this man's life when I did not know what to do. I would get godly counsel. I still didn't know what to do. I would pray, sometimes still didn't know what to do. And I would worry and fret, still didn't know what to do. And it was beyond my capacity. And God has a way of putting you in situations that are above and beyond your ability and exceeding your capacity so that you will have to trust Him. And you will have to put faith in Him. And He will have to work for you. And if He doesn't work for you, then you're going to sink. And you really realize that and know it. And it's a good day in your life when God puts you in a situation that I have just spoken about so that you can learn to trust Him and so that He can prove Himself to you. God, for every child of God, is going to allow sovereignty to put you in providential circumstances where He must prove Himself to you. And if He doesn't prove Himself to you, then nothing is going to change. But I've got news for you. He has a good track record of proving Himself from the Garden of Eden all the way until now. And I don't think He's going to stop anytime soon. This morning we began to talk about the stated problem of the children of Israel. The problem was aggressive. It was Moab and Ammon coming against them with some other folks from Mount Seir to battle against them. It was an aggressive problem. We dealt with the amount of the problem, the size of it. The Bible said that there was a great multitude, a great company. Again, it's referred to as a great multitude. This was not a little problem. This was not something they could fix on their own. It was bigger than they were. We dealt with the anxiety of the problem. The Bible said that the first emotion that Jehoshaphat exhibited in verse number 3 was fear. Jehoshaphat feared as a result of the problem that had come into his life. And don't be too hard on Jehoshaphat, because that's normally the first emotion that every one of us exhibit when something beyond our control reaches our life. When I am faced with situations, Beverly will, if she was an honest lady, would tell you, and I think she's an honest lady. If she was an honest person, she would probably tell you the truth. But if she were going to be honest about me, she would tell you tonight that I have the tendency and the capacity to worry and to fret and to be all upset over problems that come into my life. And I'll be honest with you, I'm on blood pressure medication just like a whole bunch of others of you are in this building. And it is not because I'm in bad shape. And it is not because I eat bad. And it is not because of my lifestyle. I work out every day. I eat right. I try to take care of my body. I try to do what's right. But Brother Jason, the stress and problems of life compound in upon me. And the tendency of the way I'm put together is to just fret over those things in fear. And so these problems bring anxiety into the life of Jehoshaphat. And then he is told twice after this by Jahaziel in verse number 15 and verse number 17 that he is not to fear, nor is he to be dismayed. Now the answer to this problem that this man was in, the answer to his problem is this, in beginning in verse number 3 and following. First of all, the Bible said that he set himself to seek the Lord. The word "set" means he made himself do this. He didn't want to seek the Lord. It was not in his flesh to seek after God. His flesh was all about worry and his flesh was all about distress. but he made up in his mind a commitment to seek God with his heart and his soul. And then he not only set himself, but he did seek after God in verse 3. Verse number 5, he went into the sanctuary of the Lord. And verse number 4, he gathered himself together with the saints of God. And we talked about this morning how that those are the four areas that a man's going to have to conquer in his life when he faces these problems. Number 1, he is going to have to build a bridge and get past himself, and he's going to have to set himself to seek God. Number 2, he's going to have to get before God and start seeking God. I'm not talking about a little old bitty prayer where you say, God, help me, please, if you would, help me. I'm talking about getting down to serious sweat and praying over seeking God about what's going on in your life. And then thirdly, he got in the house of God. He said, I'm not going to sit around the palace. I'm going to go get at the house of God with the people of God. And if you'll get off your stool and do nothing, get out from in front of the TV where you can't do anything but worry about what's in your life, and put down that bag of chips and Pepsi and head to the house of God and get in there with the people of God and get in the house of God, maybe God give you a little bit of relief in your life. And then we talked about, when we got up to verse number 6 and 7, we talked about the apprehension of this man by the name of Jehoshaphat. Now he's praying, and in the prayer he begins to ask God a bunch of questions. In verse number 6 he said, Art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And art not thou God who didst drive out the inhabitants? And he begins to ask God questions. He doesn't give affirmative statements, imperative statements about the nature of God. But what he does is he asks these questions of God. And I'll be very frank with you that there are many times that when I have these situations, I have gone before God and I began to question God about what was going on in my life. Don't feel too bad about it. There's a lot of people who do that. Now, he didn't charge God foolishly. He didn't do anything stupid. But he just simply said, God, I don't understand, and I want to ask you a few questions. And he began to ask God some questions. And then he began to argue with God a little bit about the problem he was facing. In verse 10 and 11, you remember what he said in verse 10 and 11. That deserves noting again. Verse 10 and 11, he said, Behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, he said, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. He said, when we come out of the land of Egypt, God, you told us, and you can research it, Deuteronomy 2, verse 9 and verse 19, Deuteronomy 2, verse 9 and 19, he said, Jehoshaphat said to God, when we come out of the land of Egypt, and we come into the wilderness, you told us to leave Moab alone, don't fight with them. And you told us to leave the Ammonites alone and not fight with them. And God, we didn't fight with them. We didn't destroy them. We didn't take anything that belonged to them because you told us not to. We obeyed you. And now here they are trying to take away from us what you gave us. What's the deal with that, God? And I'll be honest with you. There's been times when God's done some things in my life it absolutely did not make any sense. God let things happen in my life. God let people come into my life. God let situations occur in my life. And then when all of a sudden it turned around on me, I'm sitting back looking at God saying, I don't understand what you're doing. I'd have been better off if you'd have never. Have you ever been that way with God? That's where he was with the Lord. Now notice he, however, gives attention to something that that's going to help him, and we learned that this morning in the end, in verse 8 and 9, basically what he said is this. He said, you told us over there in 1 Kings chapter number 8 when Solomon prayed that prayer dedication, you told us that if we would put ourselves in this house, if we would raise our hands to you in prayer, confess our sin, and ask you to do something for us, you would do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask you or think in regard to the situation we're facing. And he said, what I'm going to do, God, is I and my people, we are going to trust what you have written down in your word. We're going to believe what you have written down in your word, no matter how it seems and no matter how it feels. We're just going to simply, blindly trust you and trust your word. And that brings us to where we began reading tonight. This morning we dealt with the statement or the stated problem. Now tonight we're going to deal with steps of progress in the life of Jehoshaphat and these people regarding the problem that is still real in their life. Now, there are about, I don't know, three or four things that we want to look at. I want to look at, first of all, old Jehoshaphat and the people of God got himself a preacher in their life. They got himself a preacher. And notice with me in verse number 14, a man steps up on the scene by the name of Jahaziel. Now, the word Jahaziel means beheld of God, or the face of God is on this man. And you remember what happened when Moses beheld the glory of God. He had a touch of God and a glory glow of God on his life. And I kind of envision Jahaziel as being that kind of man. He is a man that God is on. I'd like to say to you tonight, this servant of the Lord is going to make an impact in the life of Jehoshaphat and in the life of the children of Israel in regard to the problem that's bigger than they are. And may I say to you tonight, I'm not much. I'm just a feeble servant of the Lord. But there's one thing I am, and that is a servant of the Lord. And there's one thing that I can tell you about my life and every problem that I've had to face in my life. God has put a preacher in my life to hold up my hands, to preach the truth to me, to pray over me, to counsel me, to love me, and to direct me through every problem that I've had in my life. I'm 45 years old. I've been in the ministry for 21 years. I've pastored two churches, and I've had two pastors in my life, my dad and Brother Gary Neal. And both of those men, though I'm a pastor, and though I'm a preacher of the gospel of Christ, and though I'm not a novice at this thing, yet when I'm facing troubles and problems, I go to my pastor and I say, pray over me, pastor, and give me some advice and direction. Preach to me. Share something with me out of the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, the servant of God helped Jehoshaphat and helped the people of God in the midst of this problem. Now notice, he not only was a servant of God, but he wasn't just any old preacher. The Bible said in verse number 14 that the Spirit of the Lord was in the midst of the congregation, which means he wasn't just any old preacher. He was a Spirit-filled, God-led man of God. I'm here to tell you that God has a tendency for His children, for His flock, for His people that want to do something for God and want to love God and want to serve God. God has a way of putting a man in their life that's got a touch of God on his life and a word from God and the presence of God in his heart and his life. And that's who Jehiel was to the people of God. The first step that they had in conquering this problem was a good preacher, a good man of God to lead them and direct them. Now notice, he wasn't just a Spirit-filled man of God and a servant of the Lord, but he had a sermon. He had a word from God. Now notice the word from God. He did not stand up as did the old hireling and say, well, it'll all get better and everything's going to be fine and just ignore it and it'll go away. And you know, you just got to see it through different eyes. And he didn't do all that. He went ahead and told him, you got yourself a problem. You got a problem that's going to make you afraid. You got a problem that's bigger than you are. You got a situation on your hands where if God don't move, nothing's going to happen. And he brought them a word from God. Now notice this message that he brought them. The Bible said that he said to them in verse number 15, hearken ye, all Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. I want to notice that the message of the pastor was not the message of the day. The message of the pastor wasn't jerked from the internet. The message of the pastor wasn't dug out of the golden nuggets. The message from the pastor was a word from God. And I'm here to tell you that in the middle of your problem, the one thing you need more than anything else is a word from God. Because a word from God is going to establish some hope in your heart. It's going to establish you on the fact that God is going to move. I'll tell you, Brother Wayne, in my life, that when I was going through it and I was sitting on the pew and
heard messages from God, God would confirm in my heart, this is not the end. You're not going under. God's going to bring you out. And it was because a man had enough of God about him to get along with God, dig something out of that book, and give me not his opinion, but give me a word from God. I need a word from God. You need a word from God. First step that God gave them in progressing out of this situation was a preacher. The second thing that God gave them was a plan. The preacher outlined God's plan for their life. Now God had a plan for them, first of all, regarding fear. He repeats it twice in about four verses. He says, or three verses, he says, be not afraid nor dismayed. And then again in verse 17, fear not, nor be dismayed. The preacher is telling them the plan of God for your life is to gut it up and to overcome your fear and to conquer the dismay of your heart, because if you fear and you walk into that battle, you are going to be defeated. Did you know this? Did you know that in the outline in the book of Deuteronomy, for the men who walked into battle, listen to this now, you'll remember this from back in our study on Gideon. Remember when Gideon got those men down and said, I want you to bow down here, I want you to take a drink of water. You remember that? But remember before that, he said, if you're afraid, I want you to go home. Now the reason he said that was, if my memory serves me correct, in the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible said that every soldier in Israel, if he proceeds into the battle with fear in his heart, he is going to hinder the battle, and the battle is going to go against them. And so the same thing is being heralded here by Jahaziel to the people of God. He said, I want y'all to realize you are going to have to conquer this fear if you're going to conquer your problem. You're going to have to look at your problem as an opportunity for God to work, not an objection or an object in your life that's going to cause you to go under. God has no intention of any of His children going under. God's intention for you is to live the victorious life. Now you look at the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan is the picture of the victorious Christian life. But the victorious Christian life was not a walk in the park. They had battles, and they had problems, and they had obstructions, and they had walled cities, and they had giant enemies. But it was the victorious life of the child of God that was for them, and all of those enemies fell under the power of God. And every problem you have, every enemy that's against you, everything that opposes you is going to fall under the power and hand of God in your life. He said, so the plan is conquer fear. And number two, he said, you're going to have to face this enemy. You're going to have to face it. In verse 16, he said, tomorrow you need to go down. You don't need to wait another day. You need to go down against them. You need to go down against this enemy. And as you go down against this enemy, he said, and they come up by the cliff of Ziph, ye shall find them. Now notice with me, in verse number 15, he has already told them this. He said, the battle is not yours, but God. In other words, he is telling them, it is not about you, this is about God showing himself real in your life. And he said, as you go down, you're going to face this enemy, you're going to go down against this enemy, but it ain't your fight. It ain't your battle. Which brings us to the third point under the plan of God, and that is the fight itself. Notice with me what he said in verse number 17. He said, I want you to realize, ye shall not need to fight this battle. You're not going to have to draw your sword. You're not going to have to knock an arrow. You're not going to have to sharpen a spear. You're not going to have to hold up your shield. He said, you're going to go down into that battle tomorrow. And I'll just be honest with you, there ain't no sense in you even putting on any armor in the morning. There is no sense in you putting a sword on in the morning. There is no sense in you even walking out to the battlefield like you intend to fight. Now, you're going to go down there. You're going to face your problem. but you're not going to do anything about the problem. You're just going to show up. That's all you're going to do. And I'll be very frank with you, most of what God wants us to do in the area of the difficulties that are too big for us to handle, He doesn't want us to do anything but keep our hands off of it, keep our knees on the ground, our head in the air, our hands raised to heaven, and let God do what God is going to do. Now, that's a real problem for most of you, and the reason it's a problem is because I want to do something about it. That's my desire, to do something about it. Now, note with me some things real quickly. If you will note here in verse number 17, notice how they were to proceed in this fight. Number one, the Bible said, set yourself. Set yourself. So I'm to go against my enemy. I don't have any need of fighting against my enemy, but I'm to walk down on the battlefield with my enemy, and I'm to set myself. This word set holds with it this idea. It means to station oneself. It means to place something so as it stays. In other words, they are to walk down into the battlefield against an enemy that outnumbers them, an enemy that's armed to the teeth, an enemy that has pronounced their aggression against them. They are to stand in the face of the enemy like a sitting duck, like a target, and they are just to put themselves in that place and stand there. They are to set themselves. Then he said, they are to stand. He said, set yourself, stand ye still. This word stand means to endure where you're at, to persist in where you're at, to hold your ground where you're at, and to remain where you're at. I direct your attention back to the first of these two definitions, and it is to endure and to persist. Sometimes God wants us to walk into the face of our problem and to endure it, to endure the problem, to persist in standing there, not running from the problem, but facing the problem, realizing it's a problem, doing nothing about it, but facing it. That's all. Now that's hard to do. That's very hard to do. So we told him to set and stand, and then he said to see. He said, if you will set yourself, and if you will stand still, you will see the salvation of the Lord. This word, see, simply deals with the fact that they are going to perceive or observe, or they're going to discern or experience the salvation of God. God is going to allow them to experience salvation from this problem if they will do this. Now notice with me, this is what they are told to do. This is what they determine to do. But this is not what they have to do. Did you hear me? This is what they are told to do. This is what they are determined to do. But you're going to see in a minute, it ain't what they have to do. Much of what we do in regard to the things of God is being willing to be obedient, determining to be obedient, and as we make that determination in our heart, and make a step of faith toward doing what God has told us to do, it is then God intervenes. Notice this with me, if you would. Notice the promise that God gives them. We've seen the preacher, the plan. Notice the promise God gives them regarding what the preacher has preached, regarding how they have decided by faith to step out on the plan. In the last six words or so of this verse, verse number 17, the Lord will be with you. If you will just determine to do what is right, you will determine to face what's in front of you, you'll determine to look it in the eye, you'll determine to let God have His way, having the attitude of Job, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. If you'll determine to let God rule and you be obedient, without complaining and bellyaching and griping before God, without distrusting God, but implicitly trusting God, God is making you a promise. And the promise is, I will be with you. What a promise. You and God, the old cliche says, are the majority. This is an innumerable host, but yet God and the ragtag bunch of men Jehoshaphat had were the majority in this chapter. Notice not only the promise of God, but the prostration of Jehoshaphat and his people. The Bible said in verse 18 that Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And the Bible said that Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the God of this Bible. The Bible said that they bowed themselves in prostration before God. Worship and praise are two totally separate things. Everybody wants you to come to a praise and worship service. Very seldom does that ever happen together. Because you see, worship in the Bible is always prostration before God at who God is. They bow before God and they humble themselves before God. They put their face on the ground as if they are putting their face at the feet of Jehovah God, and they are saying to God, oh God, we love you for being who you are. We love you for your promise to us. We love you that you love us. And they humble themselves and worship before Jehovah. They prostrate themselves before God. In the middle of your situation, you better take time to worship God. Stop asking God to do something, do something, do something, do something. Oh God, do something. Please do something. They've already asked God to do something. Now God has made them a promise, I'm going to do something. Nothing's been done yet. Brother Matt, nothing has been done, but they have been made a promise that God's going to do something. And now what they do is they bow before that God that has made that promise and they worship Him on the basis of what He has said He's going to do. Now nothing has changed. You hear me? The enemy is still in the valley. The enemy has their sword drawn. The enemy still has intentions. The problem has not gone away. The problem is still real. But to them, the problem has been handled because they've got a promise from God. When you have a promise from God, you don't need anything else. When you have a promise from God, it doesn't matter what things appear to be. It doesn't matter how things seemingly are going to turn out. If you know beyond any shadow of doubt in your heart of hearts that you've got a promise from God, you can bow and worship Him on the basis of His promise being true. They prostrated themselves before God. But they didn't stay prostrated long, because in verse number 19, the Bible said they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice. They worshiped before God, and they got so elated in their worship that they stood to their feet. And as those men of the Korahites stood to their feet, they began with a loud voice to magnify God for His goodness and to lift Him up for what He's going to do and praise His holy name. You see, the prostration in worship is about who God is. The praise is about what God's going to do. So there is great praise that takes place. Now let's end the message. The spoil that is produced. Now notice in verse number 20, Jehoshaphat goes before the people of God, and this is what he says to them. He said, God wants to establish you. The Bible said, if you'll believe the Lord, in verse 20, if you'll believe the Lord your God, you'll be established. Now they've already prostrated themselves in worship. They've already stood in praise. And now here is Jehoshaphat looking at the people of God. Jehiel, no doubt the man of God, is encouraging the people of God. And he says, you are approaching your problem. They're on their way to the problem. They're walking toward the problem. And this is what he says. You're fixing to look at the problem, and it might strike fear in your heart. But I'm here to tell you, I want to encourage you, if you will believe the Lord, it's a lot easier to believe God in the church service. It's a lot easier to believe God in a high emotional good service. It's a lot easier to believe God when you got everybody surrounding you that's good folk and loves you, praying for you. A lot easier to believe God. It's a lot harder to believe God when you're isolated all alone looking at the problem yourself. But if you'll get before God in praise and in worship, and if you'll get up before God and by faith, I'm talking about raw faith from the gut, just believe God. God said, I'll establish you. So God is going to establish him. And then he said this in verse 20, believe his prophets. He said, believe what the man of God, Jehiel, has said to us. Believe God and believe God's man. And notice what he said in verse 20. So shall ye prosper. If you will simply, and this sounds so simple, but if you will believe what you have heard preached, and if you will believe God with all of your heart that you can muster to believe God, if you'll go as that Syrophoenician went before God, I believe it was a Syrophoenician that said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. If you'll get before God and just say, God, I'm going to believe you. God said, I'm going to establish you and I'm going to prosper your life. Now notice what he did. The Bible said, when he consulted with the people, he appointed singers in verse 21. And this is what they were going to do. They were going to sing praising the beauty of holiness. And they went out, and this was how they did it. They sang, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. I can just imagine that they might have sang Psalms 136. That's what I can imagine them singing as they go off into battle. Now, Psalms 136, the Bible said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endureth forever. Smote Egypt and their firstborn, His mercy endureth forever. I can see them walking into the face of their problem, singing one of the Psalms which deals with the everlasting mercies of God. Now, the enemy is down in the valley of Ziz. The enemy is ready for battle. The enemy wants them. The enemy's going to try to go get them, and they're not going to let the enemy come get them. They're going to walk down to the enemy and give themselves over to the enemy. They just walk, Brother Matt, right to the problem. I'm going straight to the problem. I'm not letting the problem come to me. They walk right into the face of the problem, Brother Jason, and they didn't do it quietly. They didn't say, now, shh, y'all be quiet. Shh. Let's just sneak down here. See what God will do. No, they begin to sing loud. They begin to magnify God. They begin to lift up the face and the name of God in the middle of the problem. And the problem is looking at them, and they are showing no signs of fear. No signs of fear. Then comes the great work of God. What does God do? God causes something to happen when they hear the songs. When the songs are being sung in verse number 22, when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, notice what the Bible said. It was then that the Lord set ambushments against Ammon and Moab, Mount Seir, and they were smitten. When they began to sing as if the problem didn't matter, and when they began to praise God as if the problem didn't matter, and when they exalted God above the problem, and they made God bigger than their little problem. You know what God did? God turned the problem on itself. God caused the children of Ammon and the children of Moab to slay Mount Seir and the inhabitants of it. And then they turned on one another and they destroyed one another. Now notice God told them, y'all go down there, set yourself, stand still, and see. They never got to the battle lines to set themselves. They never got to the battle lines to stand still. And they never did go see. When they got down to where the battle was going to be, all they found was dead bodies. The dead were laying everywhere. They were dressed nicely, had nice fancy jewels on, had crowns on their head, had money in their pocket. And the children of Israel said, I don't guess they're going to need that anymore, are they? And the Bible said they began to strip the dead bodies, take the jewels home, take the money home, take the fine clothes home. And the Bible said they stripped off more from the enemy than they could carry. And the Bible said that by the ending of that whole episode, it took them 3 days going back and forth to bring all of the riches, all of the prosperity, all of the blessing that God had intended for their life. It took them 3 days to bring it home. So I'm done, and what's the conclusion of the whole matter? God's intention for your life is to bless it. I'm not no TV preacher, but I am a Bible preacher. And I believe I can prove to you through the Word of God that God's intention for every life of every believer is to bless that life. Most of the lack of blessings and the lack of good things happening in my life come from bad decisions I have made. I admit it. I admit that. And even though I've made bad decisions in my life on some things, God in His mercy has overrode some of those decisions and has blessed me anyway. Now maybe not the way He would have blessed me, but He still blessed me. And I'm still real satisfied with what God's done for me. Now listen to me. When these problems present themselves in your life, if you will follow the outline of what Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel and Judah did, if you'll do that, what you're going to find is God has a bountiful blessing, a bountiful, bountiful, bountiful blessing that He has got laid aside for you. He's got something great for you. But you cannot have it until you wade through adversity to get it. God's not just going to give it to you without you having a little blood, sweat, and tears involved in it. God wants to bless every life of every believer, but most of us are not willing to go through what God wants us to go through to receive it. Now, God is still, whether you want to go through it or not, God is still going to put something in your life that you're going to have to face, you're going to have to trust Him with, you're going to have to go forward with Him in it. He's going to, now that's where your decision comes in. Either I'm going to buck up on God, get angry and mad at God, and I am going to, rebel on God for not treating me right. Or I'm going to trust Him, and I'm going to go through it, and I'm going to get what He's got for me on the backside of it. Let's stand our feet. I'm going to tell you, I have come very close many times to charging God foolishly. I have, because I'm an analytical. And there's a lot of things that don't make sense to me. God ain't a God that's into making sense. He said, my ways are above your ways. My thoughts are above your thoughts. I'm past finding out. You ain't going to figure me out. And I'm getting a place and point where I'm glad he's that way. Man, I come up with a question in the Bible yesterday, didn't make any sense. And I picked up phone, called Missouri. Called Brother Craig Burcham. Man, he's a Bible mind. Called Brother Craig, and I said, "All right, Brother Craig, I got something here." And we began to toss it back and forth. And we began to come up with some scenarios of what it might be or might not be, and just some things that didn't even make sense. And finally, Brother Craig said to me, he said, "You know what God does, Brother Andy?" He said, "He has put enough stuff in that Bible to let anybody with a sound mind know there's enough proof in this Bible to prove that it's true." And he said he's put enough confusing things in that Bible to make you trust him by faith regarding the Bible. And I said, "Boy, that's good." See, God wants to put you in that place where you exercise your faith, where you can have a little victory. Let's bow our head. Miss Alicia, would you come to the piano? How are you doing on that fearing business? How are you doing about being afraid? How are you doing about handling what's in front of you? Preacher, this situation that's in my life and with my family and all that I'm going through, I can't handle it, preacher. You're right. You sure can't. Jehoshaphat couldn't handle his either. He couldn't handle his. So what did he have to do? He had to do exactly what God said to do. Would you come and talk to the Lord about it tonight? Maybe you need to. Maybe you just need to come bow before the Lord and say, "Lord, here I am again, and I sure don't understand all this business. I ain't got the slightest clue. It's confusing me, stripping me of my joy, robbing me of my victory. And Lord, you know that I've tried, that I serve you, and it just don't seem like this is fair." I'll be honest with you, God don't operate fair. He operates by faith. By faith.